This is the Word of God found in Mark chapter 5. Reading the first 20 verses, but mostly I'm after verse 5. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1 through verse 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This is familiar scripture. In fact, I've read from this text before at Union Church. It was just many, many years ago before I ever came here as pastor. And I remember it as a clear vision in my memory. And there's a lot of lessons in here. One, sometimes the question is raised, can a regenerated child of God actually be possessed of an unclean spirit? And my answer from the scripture is yes. As a matter of fact, those who are not born again of the Spirit of God don't need to be possessed. They're already walking according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. So they are wholly possessed, even though they may be considered quite rational and respectable in this world. They're already doing the bidding of the prince of this world. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, it tells us that we are to be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to those whom he said are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love, and he's writing that they should not give place to the devil. That means that children of God can give place to the devil. And this poor fellow had given place to many. There were so many unclean spirits in him that they called themselves legion and were able to cause a herd of 2,000 pigs to hurt themselves. And you can see the nature of these unclean spirits is the nature is that they want the creature they inhabit to do themselves harm. And sometimes we have trouble ourselves determining what is harmful, but we can see it from this example. The pigs, once they were indwelt, went down a steep place into the sea, and there they were choked. The man, when he was plagued with the presence of all these devils, was plucking any chains asunder, said no man could tame him, and that he spent the night in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And for some reason, this verse often seems to get to my heart. This man doing himself that kind of harm. He was a cutter. You know, we hear about it in modern day times, you know. Many young people, I expect some old ones too, have this problem. And it's not new to human civilization. Here it is in the days that the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth. This man was crying. You can tell that it was somebody who realized that this hurt, and yet he kept it up. He was cutting himself with stones, and it leaned him toward the mountains or toward the tombs, either where he would be with no one or simply among the memory of those who had died, and neither could any man tame him. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come and tame him? The Lord Jesus Christ came and freed him. Because let me tell you something. The Lord is the creator of wild things unto life. And if you go out and you see the springtime starting to really get going, and things are in blossom, and the vines are growing, and you see that the birds are beginning to reproduce, and the deer and the rabbits and the different creatures of the world, and you start to see this activity, and you think, wow, lots of things are going on. You know, it's the kudzu starts going on the creek. Things start getting wild. Well, that's the wildness of God, and it's unto life. But now there's another wildness, and it's a wildness of the prince of this world, and that's simply a rebellion against God's goodness and authority, and that wildness is unto death. And if you don't believe it, look at this example. What was the Gadarean, the wild man, doing? He was among the tombs at night, crying and cutting himself with stones. There was an association with death. What did the pigs do once the unclean spirits went into them? They killed themselves. So the wildness of God is unto life. And it expresses God's order and beauty and wonder. The wildness of the prince of this world is simply a rejection and a rebellion against that goodness and against that light. And it's unto death. And so when you ever hear somebody say, "Why don't we go just wild?" don't answer yes or no. There's still a further question. What way do you want us to go wild? Because if you want to go wild God's way, good for you. That's unto life. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't tame this man. He frees this man. He heals this man. So we see that there's also an evidence about this being one of God's children. Because after we read verse 5, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones," we read in verse 6, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." There was something in this man that could perceive something of the worthiness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was another answer too. Even though he worshiped him, what came out of his mouth was from another spirit. Not only did he worship him, verse 7 says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So there was the man who was able to perceive the worthiness, or some of the worthiness, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was the unclean spirits who knew his authority and power, but feared him and didn't like him, and was charging the Lord Jesus Christ that he would not torment them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of such things. And surely the judgment of these unclean spirits will take place. But if it was not his will that it took place then he could grant them their request. And they asked him if they could go into the pigs. And he gave them leave. He suffered them to go. And so then the man was now free of these unclean spirits. And when the people that kept the swine told the folks in the city, and then they came out to see what was happening, there was the man that no man could tame, the one that did himself so much harm and was crying. He was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. What is the right mind of a child of God? Why, it's one that sits clothed at the feet of Jesus. That's the right mind. Remember the parable of the prodigal sons? There was the young man that went and spent his father's fortune on harlots and riotous living. And then he spent all that he had, and there arose a famine, and he was so hungry that he hired himself out to a citizen of that far country who sent him to do what? Feed pigs. Here they are again. And evidently he didn't get paid very much because he was still hungry. He wished he could even eat the pig food. He was still hungry. And then the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have enough to eat and to spare? I'll go back home, tell my dad I've done wrong and sinned against him and heaven, and see if I can just be one of his servants, because I'm not worthy to be his son. Did you catch that expression? When he came to himself. It's like this Gadarene. He was sitting in his right mind. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that there were many things that he would not do that he ended up doing. And the things that he hated, he did. And the things that he would do, he did not. And then he said that I delight in the law of God after the inward man, so that with the mind I serve God, but in the flesh I see a law of sin warring and dwelling in my members. So the Apostle Paul expressed the same thing. He said, the real me, after the mind, after the inward man, I delight in the law of God. We see this over and over again in the Bible, that when you're talking about a child of God's right mind, when you talk about him coming to himself, when you talk about the inward man, you're talking about somebody that loves God and even God's laws. So this man that was possessed by a legion of devils, a legion of unclean spirits, they were not able to get and replace the innermost portion of this man. The real him was still there, suffering, by the way. The real him was still there, able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these, you know, greater was he that was in this man than the devils that were in the world. So there was no way that possession by unclean spirits could take over this man's innermost being and separate him from God and keep him from perceiving the worthiness of the Savior. That none of that could happen, but they sure were able to powerfully influence and even control what he did with his body. And I think there are many children of God in that situation today. They still have their right mind. They still have their inward man delighting in the law of God. They still have themselves, and they haven't really come to themselves. They're like the prodigal son. They're out there thinking that the things that they're going to do will bring them happiness or peace or love, and they're not come to themselves, but themselves is still there. And so here is this man, and the Lord set him free, and he was sitting at the feet of the Lord, clothed, and in his right mind. And when the Lord was about to leave, this man said, I want to go with you. Well, that's a proper response. That's how all of us ought to feel, Lord. I want to go with thee. As a matter of fact, sometimes when this world gets too hard, we just want to go home to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it may not be his will that we do so at that time. The Apostle Paul found himself in that situation. He was in prison, and he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to go on and be with the Lord, which is far better, or whether to abide and be with you, which is needful for you. And it was not the will of the Lord to take him at that time, and it was not the will of the Lord for the Gadarean to go with him on his journey. He said, go home to thy friends. Notice, he had ready-made friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Brothers and sisters, that's New Testament witnessing. As I mentioned last Sunday, witnessing about Jesus Christ is not going and asking somebody, do you know where you're going to go after you die? It's not, would your heaven be your home or hell be your home if you got hit by a truck today? That's not witnessing. A real witness doesn't sit up in the witness box and threaten the lawyers and the jury. That's not a witness. A real witness sits there and hears the questions the lawyer puts to him and answers honestly based on what he's seen and heard. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing this wild Gadarean to do. Go home to thy friends, people that have talked to you. You tell them. Tell them what great things the Lord has done to thee and hath had compassion on thee. If you want to be a witness in this world, and I want to be, and I need to be a much better, that means we need to spend more time telling how God has been good to us. That's how you go about witnessing. That's part of it. And so the Lord went on, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures in connection with this that have to do with people hurting themselves. And it's things I've read before. One is in Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas are in prison in the innermost dungeon in the city of Philippi. And Paul is going to tell the jailer, do thyself no harm. You've heard this before, but let me start reading in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 22, and read here through verse 34. Acts 16, starting with verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Isn't that a beautiful story? More than a story, it's history. This happened. Paul and Silas had been ministering in the Middle East and in Asia, which we would call Turkey today. There were no churches in Europe at that time. And Paul got in a situation where he was trying to preach in certain places in Turkey, Bithynia, Troas, and the Spirit of God wouldn't let him preach. What do you think about that? God sometimes bottles a man up. Sometimes he sets him free. That's why we pray for good liberty. That's what we mean. Somebody can set forth the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is blessing it to go forth and for God's children to hear it. So Paul was in a situation where no liberty, couldn't preach. And he had a dream of a man from Europe, northern Greece, the area called Macedonia, saying, come over and help us. And he thought, that must be what the Lord wants me to do. So he went with Silas and Luke, the Greek doctor, was with them, and they went into the city of Philippi, and they met by the riverside, a place where prayer was often made, and started telling about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God touched the heart of a businesswoman there named Lydia. She was the seller of dye. She said, if you've judged me to be faithful, come meet in my house. So they started having worship meetings in Lydia's house. And Paul and Silas would go back and forth to where they were dwelling, to where they were worshiping. And there was a lady there that had an unclean spirit. And she was being used by these men to make money with her pronouncements and things. And as Paul and Silas would go forth, this woman, child of God, afflicted with this unclean spirit, would say, these are servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. And you know, you would think Paul and Silas would say, wow, that's great public relations, you know. Thank you for that. No, they were afflicted. They were sad that this woman was afflicted and that people, these men, were using her affliction to make money. And finally, Paul, there, empowered by the Spirit of God, commanded the unclean spirit to come out of her. And the unclean spirit obeyed the name of Jesus Christ. The woman was at peace. She was free. She was in her right mind. These men couldn't use her to make money anymore, and they were mad. All of a sudden, they saw their source of income cut off, and she was free. And they went and presented false charges to the magistrates of the town, and that's what happened as a result. What I read, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They tore off Paul and Silas's clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they said, we've got some bad criminals here. We want to make sure you keep them. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. He put them in the most secure cell and made their feet fast in the stocks. And if you just try to put yourself there, the inner prison means you probably don't have any windows, but you probably have a lot of moisture that you don't want. And there, your feet in the stocks means that if somebody will bring food and water close enough to set it to you, you might get some of it. I don't think you're able to go to the restroom in such a situation. What a miserable condition this is. Well, what did Paul and Silas do? Did they get soft like a carrot? Or did they get hard like an egg? Or did they get sweet like the coffee? They started singing praises and hymns to God at midnight. Now that's faith. That's joy. I hope in such a situation I'd do the same. Don't know, but I sure hope there's the model, there's the example. So they're starting, so here's the jailer. It must have been puzzling to him. Up in his office, thinking, boy, those guys, I don't know what they did, but they really got it bad today. They're all beat up. Their stripes are bleeding and probably getting infected. And I have to keep them extra secure, so they're in my worst place. Their feet are locked up. And here they are singing. They must be crazy. There they are singing praises unto God at midnight. And all of a sudden here comes an earthquake. Now, what kind of earthquake is this? The walls don't crumble. The roof doesn't fall. The earth shakes. And what happens is the doors pop open and all the prisoners' fetters spring loose. How does God do something like that? Because he's in control of the universe. You know, you can pick certain resonant frequencies and it will just pass right, it will just transmit right through certain bodies But it hits the resonant frequency of certain materials, such as door latches or fetters, and the resonant frequency can develop such energy that it can break latches. You know, it's why an opera singer can hit a certain pitch, and maybe all the windows in the building will be all right, and certainly the furniture will, but a little glass will break. It's because it hits just that. Is that how God did it? I don't know. But I know he's got control of all of those things. And so here's what happens. This great earthquake. The jailer's been listening to these hymns sung. And the earthquake occurs. And all of a sudden, he doesn't feel any walls. He doesn't hear any crashes. But he hears these doors slamming open. And these chains hitting the floor. And he realizes, oh no. The prisoners are all loose and escaped. And my life is forfeit if they get loose. That was how they ran the Roman penal system at that time. And so he thinks, rather than die the slow death of execution, I better just kill myself. So he drew his sword to kill himself. And out of the darkness, the Apostle Paul says with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So at that point, the jailer knows, all right, I may not be executed for losing the prisoners. They're staying put. But still, what kind of trouble am I in? I have imprisoned the servants of a God who can shake a building and leave it standing and set everybody in it free. What's that? If I escape Roman justice, what's that God going to do to me? And so he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul doesn't tell him how to get eternal life. He tells him what he must do to be saved. And he said, "What you're going to need to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So this jailer needs to understand more about who is it that bears this name, Jesus Christ. Paul is glad to tell him. When he hears that, having seen what he has seen and heard what he has heard, and understood what Paul and Silas taught him, he's ready to believe and be baptized, dress their wounds, feed them, and treat them not only as guests, but as brothers. But what I want to point out from this is the same thing. Here was the wild Gadarean crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's the jailer, and Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." You see, the jailer was prepared to do himself harm. Let me read one more scripture and talk about that before I sit down. This is found over in the book of Timothy. And it is in Second Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24, 25, 26. What's our role? What is our role in trying to help people not to do themselves harm? Let's read this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24, 25, and 26. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now think of these three scriptures that I've read. Here's the wild Gadarean who was crying and cutting himself with stones in the tombs and the mountains at night. Here was the Philippian jailer who was about to harm himself, and Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And then here we have a writing by Paul unto Timothy, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Do you know people that do themselves harm? I bet you do. Matter of fact, you may be one of them. There's all kind of ways that people do themselves harm, that children of God do themselves harm. The wild Gadarean was cutting himself. The Philippian jailer was about to cut himself. Today we have people that cut themselves. They pierce themselves. There are people that harm themselves from too much or too little food. There are people that harm themselves with too much or too little drugs or drink. There are people that harm themselves from too much or too little exercise. There are people that harm themselves by loving sleep and money as opposed to loving people. There are people that harm themselves in all kinds of ways. You know, really, we harm ourselves by sin. Sometimes I may think, well, okay, I'm trying to practice moderation. I try to eat enough but not too much, to drink enough but not too much, to exercise enough but not too much. But, you know, I think, okay, I'm covering these bases. I find out that I go to extremes on sitting. I sit too long and read and sit too long and drive, and as a result, end up with a blood clot in my lung. You see, there's all kind of ways that children of God harm themselves, and just practicing moderation is not enough. Children of God find themselves locked in habits. They find themselves locked in addictions. They find themselves locked in guilt. And the idea that you and I can come along and just do something, steps 1, 2, 3, and set them free, is not what it teaches in the Bible. What did it take for all of these instances in Mark chapter 5 and Acts chapter 16 and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for somebody to be free of harming themselves, to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will? It takes the power of God. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we do have a role. Now, with the wild Gadarean, there was no role that anybody played in his liberty except to listen to what he said. And brothers and sisters, that is something we can do for people that harm themselves. We can listen to what they say, especially when they start telling you what great things God has done for them. When we get to the case of the Philippian jailer, there's something that he was set free by the power of God, but there was something that Paul could do. He said, don't harm yourself, for we're all here. That's another thing you and I can do. We can be there for those people. Now, not there to do what they want us to, because many times they want us to participate in harming themselves. They want us to get them something to drink. They want us to celebrate an ungodly lifestyle. They want us to give them money to help their addiction. And don't be there for them in that sense, but be there for them to love them and to tell them the truth. And that's what Paul did. Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And then, well, what am I going to do to be saved? Here's the truth. Here it is, Jesus Christ. And it was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved him when he understood what the man who bore the name Jesus Christ had done for him. Now, what does it say here in 2 Timothy? Does it say that here's somebody that's taken captive, they're in the snare of the devil, and if you'll do 1, 2, 3, you'll set them free? Doesn't say that. And brothers and sisters, if anybody's ever dealt with somebody that on a regular basis is harming themselves, they will know that there's not a 1, 2, 3, or even a 4, 5, 6, all the way through 12 or 100 that you can do, like it's a combination lock, and set that person free. It's going to take the power of God. So what do? We minister to them until between them and God, that person themselves comes to their right mind. And so here it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. You're not going to set somebody free by argument. You're not going to set somebody free by struggling with them. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That is, this may take a while, but you do your best in being gentle and setting forth what's true as far as you're seeing, teaching them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So you try to be obedient to God, and you try not to be proud or harsh with the person You're in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, it's going to be God that does this if somebody's set free, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So there's not a 1, 2, 3, I will set you free, but there's something I can do waiting on the Lord. I can listen to somebody who's harming themselves or has harmed themselves. I can be there for them and tell them about the one who bore the name Jesus Christ. I can be gentle and patient and apt to teach and prayerful. And when God sets them free, I can sure be thankful. That's what we do. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, when the younger son took his father's living and he went off into a far country and began to spend all that he had, the father didn't go after him. The father didn't chase after him and say, "Son, you're using the money in the wrong way. You're doing wrong." The father stayed right there with his family. There went the younger son. But you know, when the younger son came to himself and said, "I messed up. I'm going to go tell Daddy that I'm not worthy to be a son, but would he please make me a servant?" And he goes back. It didn't say that he had to come back and knock on the door and tell his dad who he was and find him and everything. It said that the father was looking for him. He was coming. He saw him afar off, coming over the edge of the field. And the father didn't tell the servants, "Go bring him in," or anything. No. A father himself went running to meet him. He's looking for him to come back. And he didn't say, "Okay, son, you know, grovel a while and tell me your story of repentance," or anything. The son started it. "Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as..." Father didn't even hear out the whole story. He just embraced him. Said to the servants, "Go get the best calf and cook it. Start the music. Bring him a clean garment. Bring him some new shoes. Bring him a ring that shows he's my son. And dress him in that and get ready for the party, because he's back. He's back." And that's our role. That's our role. It's a privilege to have that role in people that are being set free. Listen to them. Be there for them. Stand for the truth. Patiently wait. In meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, that harm themselves, that are not yet back to themselves. And there pray and wait and watch for the power of God who makes people free because they've been purchased by the blood of the one who died and rose again, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.